Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He was crucified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Apostles' Creed gives the answer to the question of today's gospel. When shall we buy bread that these may eat and be filled and be free? Our Lord buys it with the coin of the cross. He pays willingly the price of his passion. Today's gospel takes place, the evangelist notes, at the Pasch, the feast day of the Jews. A year after this gospel, they will put him to death at the Pasch, the Passover. And he in his goodness, will put out on the cross as on a table this bread which came down from heaven to feed the multitude that follows him and keep them from fainting on the way. The table of the cross, it is foreshadowed all throughout the pages of the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Numbers, Moses sends two spies into the promised land to survey what Canaan would be like when they take possession of it. And they return with tales of abundance, carrying, the two of them, on a wooden staff between them, an immense, very heavy cluster of grapes. The fathers of the church see in this pole of wood a symbol of the cross and Christ hanging suspended between the Old and the New Testament, between the synagogue and the church, between bondage and freedom. And the grapes that hang from this wooden pole, the juice of the grape used to be called its blood, points, of course, to the passion and to our refreshment when we receive Holy Communion. Now, I mention Moses today because during Lent, the church honors one Old Testament saint each Sunday, and today it is the turn of Moses. He is a figure or a type of our Lord because, like our Lord, he leads his people to freedom, gives them a law they must follow, and feeds them and gives them to drink along the way. Our Lord says, just after this in the scripture in John 6, our Lord says, your fathers ate manna. Moses gave it to them in the desert and are dead, but he who eats this bread will never die. Moses then stands for Jesus, leading us out of the servitude of sin and refreshing us along the way. In the collect, or the prayer of today's Mass, we ask for that, to be refreshed, respirare, to be given a chance to breathe again. Lent is half over. We have been doing, at least making an effort, some penance for our sins. And now Easter is gleaming on the horizon. May we be refreshed, encouraged to take up our cross all the way till resurrection. Our subject today is the Holy Cross. We go in spirit to the Church of the Holy Cross in Rome. And in this church, this basilica, are kept all of the relics of the Passion, what is left of the cross, which is a piece about this big. And then there is a piece of the title, the INRI, that was over the cross. Then there are the nails there too, and some of the thorns from the crown are honored there. Today's subject for us is also the cross. He was crucified. But we are meant to consider today not the cross of suffering alone. We'll see that more next Sunday on Passion Sunday, but rather to think of the cross as soothing our sorrows in giving us that relief that we need when we get to Mass and Holy Communion. Nor are we meant to think of the cross as gleaming gold in the sky. That's more Easter and eternity. But rather today we follow the cross that leads us to glory and feeds us along the way. We, God's chosen people, out of the desert of sin and into the promised land. The cross was then typified or prepared for with Moses in the Old Testament. Do you remember the epistle we had the other day, the lesson in the Mass, of the people having nothing to drink? And so Moses takes his, again, the staff of wood that stands for the cross, and he strikes the rock twice. That stands for the two pieces of the wood of the cross and the striking of it, the spear of Longinus that opens up Christ's side and comes out a flood of grace, water and blood, to stand for the seven sacraments of the church. Today on Laetare, or Rejoice Sunday, we are anticipating our own Easter communion with the joy of five first Holy Communions. These new Catholics of ours, whom we congratulate and for whom we promise to pray today, have been studying their faith since September. Yesterday, Father Cicada received them into the church, and today they will come first to the rail to receive our Lord for the first time, to receive the sacred host. What does it mean, the word host? It has several meanings. The first of these is the one who invites us to a meal and provides it for us at his own expense. As we've seen, Holy Communion is at the cost of Christ's life on the cross. He sets a table for us, and he bids us come, and Christ himself, our King, serves us. Host also means, from the Latin, victim. Remember how at benediction we sing, O salutaris hostia, O victim of salvation. And finally, we call the little white piece of bread, which is unleavened, the host, which is offered up at Mass and then consecrated. The gospel, with the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, makes us to think of our Lord, his imminent death, and how our Lord is going to renew his death in a sacramental way by the sacrifice of the altar, and how our Lord will give us its beautiful fruit, Holy Communion. This is prefigured throughout the Old Testament. Just in my reading the other day, as it were by chance, I came across this citation of the book of Leviticus. And what do you think of it? Now, Moses said to Aaron, his brother, the high priest, and to his surviving sons, you must take up what is left of the bloodless sacrifice. What is the Mass? But the bloodless renewal of the sacrifice of the cross, offered to the Lord, and eat it still unleavened, the unleavened bread of the host, near the altar, the communion rail near the altar, set apart, Moses writes, for holy uses, and on holy ground it must be eaten as the share given to thee and to thy sons in the Lord's own offering. Such was the divine command, thou and thy sons and thy daughters too with thee. It is all of it written, and written so many centuries in advance. How clear it should have been for them, how clear it must be for us in our knowledge of the faith. By Holy Communion, we share in the sufferings of our Savior, his passion and his cross, and we get the benefit of it, the great strength of this sacrifice. And as well, there is given to us a foretaste of glory, what's waiting for us in heaven. in order to strengthen us like the apostles at the transfiguration, strength for the struggle that lies ahead. We are meant to see today the two pieces of the cross as the plank for the table of the mystic banquet, Holy Communion. The choir sang before the sermon in the old German hymn, "Table of the Holy Nation, where we spread the mystic food for its transubstantiation. Sweet the nails and sweet the wood." Now, today on Holy Cross Sunday, it is traditional for centuries to put out each church its relics of the true cross. A relic is a little tiny piece. We're privileged to possess several as a sign of victory and as a reminder of the power of the cross. Who would have thought? You know, there are different stories about who and where the cross was made. I think Anna Katharina Emmerich has it being nailed in the temple. But who would have thought, whoever took two common pieces of wood and nailed them together, that the world's salvation would have hung on that cross? And that 300 years later, they would be digging it up on Mount Calvary. And as soon as it was brought to the daylight, it was taken to a sick woman, and she was miraculously healed. And miracles have continued ever since. Who would have thought when the Parthians, as from about where Iraq is today, had a war and conquered Jerusalem from the Christians, and then they were defeated in turn, and they sued for peace, that the emperor said, "The first condition for a peace treaty is that you give us back Christ's cross." What a true ruler and leader. And then he insisted himself, Heraclius did, to receive the cross personally, and he himself tried to carry it up the hill of Calvary to put it back in its church, the Holy Sepulchre. Only he couldn't. He had his great crown on his head and all of his royal robes, and he couldn't take a single step with the cross. Didn't know what to do, so he turned to the bishop. Always a good idea. Don't know what to do? Turn to the bishop. The bishop knew. He said, "Your Majesty, with all respect, here you are with your crown and your royal robes. How did our Lord carry the cross up that hill the first time? Why, in humility." So the king took off his crown and the emperor laid aside his robe, and he was able easily to carry the cross. Lesson: if you are humble, you will be able to carry your cross. And then it was venerated there. Every Good Friday, the cross would be put out. And what people started to do, and it bothered the clergy quite a bit, because they knew the power of the cross, they wanted a little relic. When they came to kiss the cross on Good Friday, with their teeth they would try to detach a little piece of the cross to have their own relic. And eventually the church gave up. And the church divided up the cross into little tiny particles and sent them all throughout the whole of Christendom. And each particle traditionally is encased in what we call a reliquary. Gold, silver, that reliquary is copper and gold and silver, and made by hand, hammered with great art, sometimes decorated with precious jewels. Year by year, it's exposed for great honor and veneration. We call it the Adoration of the Cross on Good Friday. Who would have thought the divine plan? Your priests are the spies of Moses. Remember, every Mass is heaven. We've seen it, and we come back down to you, and we tell you what's waiting for you. We bring you back as those two spies did, a foretaste suspended on wood, and you receive it for your refreshment. As St. Thomas Aquinas says, the pledge of your future glory, even as today it makes you participate in his passion. Now, is not our traditional Catholic faith beautiful, perfect in every respect? The poor Jews, they have it all written down. They have the Old Testament anyway. And the Protestants, they have the whole of this holy, wonderful book. And yet, neither Jews nor Protestants can understand it properly. Why is that? What's missing to them? They have no mother. But we have that mother which is above, which is free, our Holy Mother, the Church. And she has explained everything in the sacred text to us. The Church of Vatican II is Sinai all over again, the mother engendering unto bondage and falsehood and lies. There was no need to change the Catholic Church or to reform her in any instance. That was only the need of the devil to lead us into the slavery of ignorance and error once again. She and she alone, our mother, the Church, explains this book to us and gives us the cross and its fruit. Hail, holy cross, on which he hung for you and me. No barren, lifeless tree. Hail, holy cross, which brings the wine of life divine, the bread by which we will be fed. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.